Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are reminded of our spiritual fight, that we are at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't fight flesh and blood. We have a spiritual foe, so we're not fighting against other human beings who are made in God's image. Our true enemy is the apostate foe, the apostate angel, the devil, and his apostate angels. So we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil is wily, the wiles of the devil. And so we need to watch out for him. And I'll speak to one thing this morning that we could focus on and kind of get an idea of how we wage our spiritual warfare. And that is, if you notice, when the enemy approaches Christ in his temptation, this is after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and the heavens opened, and the Father declared, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. Jesus began his ministry. He was led by the Spirit into the desert places to be tempted of Satan. And there the enemy approaches. And remember what he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So watch how the devil works. Very subtle. "If thou be the Son of God." Well, who's suggesting that he's not the Son of God? Underneath it is the idea that he may not be the Son of God. He will have to prove that he's, if you're really the Son of God. Now, who declared that he was the Son of God? The Father from heaven. So the enemy is now sowing doubt. He's sowing seeds of doubt here, right? You're not really the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, prove it. In the same way, it's not uncommon for the enemy to approach Christians who have made confession, received pardon and absolution, and are now joyfully marching along the pilgrim path. Not uncommon for that same enemy to come and suggest to them that they're not really forgiven, that they really have not been forgiven of their sins. So he tries to bring an accusation. Remember, the devil is the accuser, the father of lies, a liar, and the chief accuser, the one who accuses the brethren. So he brings this accusation back upon them, even for an old sin, one they've repented of and been forgiven. He tries to, he accuses of that again and tries to get that person to pick up guilt for that sin again, to be weighted down, to be crippled in their capacity to love, not to live joyfully now because they still feel the weight of the burden of that sin. And here's where we begin to enter into spiritual warfare, where we begin to fight that suggestion that we are not forgiven. And how do we do that? How do we do that manfully, with strength, with godly courage? Tell this enemy to take a hike, get out of here, like a pest that's flying around trying to give me a little bite, right? Get out of here. How do we do that? Well, we use the shield of faith. So the shield of faith in this instance would be our faith in what we believe about the forgiveness of sins. And remember, in the creed, it's creedal statement, an article of faith. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. How is that given to us? It's given to us by the ministry of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who was crucified and died for our sake. He was slain for the forgiveness of sins. And when we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From the first epistle of John, we know that that cleansing comes. And so we trust in that. Faith, the shield of faith, is trust in the love and mercy of God and the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That may be our first line of defense. If that sneaky suggestion comes from the wily enemy that I'm not forgiven of my sins of which I've repented, I can say, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Right? We simply declare it. I stand on that faith. So there's the first line of defense. We can also fight against the wiles of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about the forgiveness of sins? Well, here again, I have a great defense. I can tell the enemy to take a hike. I can get rid of that suggestion. and that idea that my former sins are back upon me by referring to Scripture. So let's hear the word of God from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet, where God says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother," speaking of the new covenant that will be established, "saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." So all people will be able to have a personal relationship with God in the new covenant. "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Okay, Scripture tells me that when I've repented, God will remember my sin no more. Well, the accuser hasn't forgotten. He's like the internet, never forgetting anything, this accuser. But God forgets. It's said again, not only in Jeremiah, but also in Isaiah. Here is the nature of God, the merciful one, the all-merciful one. Chapter 43, verse 25. "I, even I," says God, "am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember your sins." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. That is how God loves. He's not going to accuse us anymore, right? We felt the burden of sin. We laid it down before the cross. We've been forgiven. God forgets it. It is no longer remembered. Hallelujah. It shows the grace and mercy of God. In the same way, we show forth that same kind of mercy when we don't bring upon other people a constant remembrance of the ways they've offended us. If we have forgiven them, we don't mention it again. It's not part of the conversation. So here is the merciful God showing us, and he does it for his own glory. It gives him pleasure to pardon the sinner. God is a God whose property is always to have mercy. We trust in that God. Oh, the enemy would have us think of a lesser God. No, we reject that. And Scripture gives us the sword of the Spirit to cut down the strongholds of the enemy and to be victorious in our fight against the enemy. We see this, these sentiments or these truths from Jeremiah and Isaiah taken up in the New Testament and in the Epistle of the Hebrews. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." So again, God does not remember the sin. And of course, in all these things, we are standing on the solid ground of the love of Christ that he poured out for us upon the cross. And we remember the words from St. John's epistle, his first, St. John, the first epistle in chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. Now, that's a very powerful way to combat the suggestion that I'm not forgiven. No, I declare it. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. So we have the faith that we stand on the firm ground of believing in the forgiveness of sins. We believe it. And we have Scripture that proclaims it, that the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. And also we have the helps of the church. So if we come to a place where we're not quite persuaded, or we're still kind of shaky in this battle with these old sins haunting us that we've repented of, well, let us seek godly counsel. And we do that. Now, if you look in the prayer book, I'll have you turn to page 314. This is in the Visitation of the Sick. So here is, the prayer book is our manual of faith. Here's how we practice the Christian faith. It's all contained in the prayer book. So look at page 313. And it's here in the rubrics, what is written in italics, the third one down. "Then shall the sick person be moved to make a special confession of his sins if he feel his conscience troubled with any matter." After which confession, on evidence of his repentance, the minister shall assure him of God's mercy and forgiveness. That's a huge help to us. We don't have to fight alone. We have strength in numbers. We have professionals that are soul doctors. If you're feeling sick in the body, you try and do the best to heal yourself. If you need help, if it gets beyond your capacity, you go find some expert help. Same thing here. Do what you can. If you can't get through it, find someone that can help out. Go see Father Schulteis, a soul doctor. I'm happy to help. We have other priests in our sister parishes that could be of very much assistance to bring you through a confession, to pronounce pardon and absolution in a way that sticks. As a confessor, and I've heard over 1,000 confessions in my priesthood, I often encourage people to make a sacramental confession. Why? Because they are in a particular time and place when they've made confession, received absolution, and then if that old scratch comes around, you know, trying to haunt us again with our former sins, we can say, no, I confessed that back in Advent of 2025. I have a marker for it. At Christ Church, I made my confession. So, you know, be gone. But there is the blessing of expert help. Turn to page 87. You'll see another exhortation in the prayer book of what we do if we're in a particular place where we can't quiet the conscience. At the bottom of page 87, the last paragraph, the last sentence, and because, so again, page 87, last sentence, and because it is requisite that no man should come to the Holy Communion but with a full trust in God's mercy and with a quiet conscience, therefore, if there be any of you who by this means cannot quiet his own conscience herein, but requireth further comfort or counsel, let him come to me or to some other minister of God's word and open his grief, that he may receive such godly counsel and advice as may tend to the quieting of his conscience and the removing of all scruple and doubtfulness. So if the enemy's lit a little fire and we're having doubts, we can't quiet them ourselves, well, let's go get some help. We'll do this together and be assured of our salvation and of God's love to us, and of his pardon, and of his forgiveness. I also think I'd like to recommend today a prayer that for the healing of memory, and I'll hand this prayer to you as you leave the church. It's a prayer that I worked out over time in pastoral counseling, and I think it's very effective for this particular kind of attack on the person, for the forgiveness of sins, and also for, you know, what may trouble us from our past. Obviously, we can remember some of the things, the sins of our past in an intellectual way, I would say, not in a visceral way or guilt-ridden way. I don't want to make the same mistakes twice, so I can catalog some of the experiences that I've had that are negative experiences, so I don't do that again. Don't want to, you know, mess with that again. I've already touched the stove, got burned, okay, not going to do that again. But I'm talking about the assault of the enemy, where these memories are painful and where we are, you know, kind of running from the memory. Instead, this prayer would have us embrace the memory. And how does that work? Well, listen to these words and you'll see. So if I have a painful memory of my past, and maybe it's a sinful memory, I may proclaim the goodness of God. Thank you, God, for forgiving me of that sin. But the memory still stings, right? Then I can pray in this manner. Father in heaven, thank you for this memory. Thank you, really? Yes, thank you for this memory. I offer it to you to do with what you will for my soul's true well-being. It shows a humble trust and confidence in a faithful Creator who loves me and who is redeeming me and who is sanctifying me. I offer this memory to you to do with what you will for my soul's true well-being. Please bring the light and love of Jesus into every place in my body and soul where this memory resides. Please bless me in this time and place. Please bless me in that time and place. And please transform me with the power of thy love. Amen. So again, a prayer for the healing of memory, that we may be experience the goodness of God. So in all these things, let us live out the truth Let us fight manfully against the enemy, who is wily. Let us learn to discern that spirit, that lie that is coming that would have us come off the truth of God's forgiveness. Let us fight with the shield of faith, believing in the forgiveness of sins. Let us fight with the sword of the Spirit, knowing that the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. Let us fight with others that can help counsel us in how to maintain and keep the victory of Christ. And let us pray that God will heal us completely in all of our memory. It's a beautiful phrase by C.S. Lewis, who said that in heaven, all those that are in heaven will look back on their life here and see they've always been in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.